Bless you. Thank you. This is a really fascinating day for me, and I'm going to walk you through some of what is fascinating to me about it. But this morning at Prague, we have an unusual opportunity, and I understand that some of you are somewhat misinformed about what's occurring today, and so I'm going to devote some time sharing with you from my perspective what I believe God has been saying to me about all this. Today, we have the opportunity to release with blessing three Prague families into three new church plants in our immediate vicinity. Now, it may take you a moment to get excited about that, but it is an exciting event for me, and the Lord has really given me a sense of anticipation about the implications of this, and I'll go through some of that with you this morning. I want to begin by refreshing us on the things that we already know. Now, I cannot tell in a glance how many of you have been with us for a while, but there are things about the kingdom of God that cannot be reduced into the imagery of the local church. The kingdom of God is much bigger than the local church, the local congregation. Do you understand that? It's a huge thing. It is the redeemed of all nations, of all times, scattered through all the geography of this planet over the generations. Each one born by the Spirit of God connected to the head, Christ. That's the body. Never confuse that with the bunch you get together with on Sunday morning and smile at. They're a part of it, but they're not the whole. And there are things that are characteristic about this. Sometimes I find that there are seasons in our personal experience with God where we can't quite articulate what's going on in our spirit, and it befuddles our minds. We hear things explained in a certain fashion, and it doesn't fit what we sense in the Lord. So let's review some stuff that we know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul makes a statement that is a fundamental truth. He says, by one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, bond or free, and we have all been made to drink of that one Spirit, because the body is not one member, but many. Now, lest you have been brought up more casually in the Scriptures, let me point a couple of things out to you about this particular passage that's important for us to understand. Paul is not addressing water baptism here. Make note of that. For by one Spirit, you have been baptized into one body like everybody else. And when that Spirit brings you into the body, it brings you into the body in accordance with what God had in His mind when He envisioned who you would be. How is it possible that God could know everybody from before the beginning of time? He's got a really big brain. Or, He functions as the God of our spirits. Ladies, when the Bible speaks about the sons of God, please do not be offended by that. Because sonship in God is not a function of gender. God is neither male nor female. Neither are you in your spirit. The Scripture says that He is the Father of our spirits. So that Spirit comes and places each one of us into the body as it pleases Him. There's a wonderful series of thoughts that includes the entire Godhead in this thing. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. He also says that no one comes to me except the Father draw him. And none of us are brought alive in God unless the Spirit of God brings conviction, regenerates us, and then empowers us for this relationship to God. Isn't that cool? I mean, the whole family is involved in the family business just as we're supposed to be. Note that the body of Christ is not the local thing you've seen, nor is it the sectarian denominationalism many of us have grown up in. In this pursuit of understanding of the unity of spirit, we begin with the understanding there is only one Spirit. And He has brought us into that body by His activity. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to address the issue of our unity in the Spirit. He says, I implore you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, and that you do it with all humility and gentleness. Now, I'm not really going to develop the concept of humility and gentleness. Just know that you already understand that requires W-O-R-K on your part. That with all humility and gentleness, and with patience and toleration. Toleration is what you see on your mother's face just short of threatening to kill you. And that you show tolerance for one another in love. For what reasons? Now, I want you to notice, before we get down to verse 7, I want you to pay attention to the corporality of this business. This is addressed to every single one of us. That you show humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance for one another in love. And that you exercise diligence to preserve something already in your possession. Is what these next words mean. Being diligent to preserve the what? The unity of the Spirit. Please notice that it does not say the Spirit of unity. What does it say? It says the unity of the Spirit in the... That's also work. Now, I would submit to you that as most of you anyway, who are Americans by birth, and those of you who have been naturalized into your adopted country, you have come to understand that there is something called the Spirit of America. Correct? You recognize that metaphor as the idea of America in the hearts of its constituency. And whatever that idea is so strong, people are still leaving their native countries to try to come here. Because there is a planted hope in their souls about opportunity and liberty, freedom from oppression, freedom to worship as they desire, that draws them in this direction. But how many of you know that the Spirit of America is not a unified spirit? We have to work at unity in this country. After this last presidential election, we have a huge amount of work to bring unity to this country. Do you see the difference? There is the unity of the Spirit that we've been given because we have been brought into one body by one Spirit. He goes on to say that in this corporiety, we celebrate one Lord, one faith, one baptism, which is water baptism, and one hope of the calling to which you yourself have been called. But it is not through a spirit of unity. We have unity in the Spirit, and to have the spirit of unity, you have to work at it. Much of that work is the depossessing of the things that have brought us into conflict with one another, things that are going to burn. I'll have some unkind remarks about doctrine in a moment, so I'll save those. But the thing I want us to pick up here is that in these first six verses, we are looking at the root system of what we share by the Spirit of God. And the things that we have been given to share by the Spirit of God require our effort in order for these things to be brought into maturity. Now notice verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace has been given. What kind of grace? Differing graces. You yourself are experienced enough to know that not everybody sees the same, operates the same, thinks the same way, expresses Christ the same way. And not everyone in the same sense of grace, whether they be servants or teachers or givers or leaders or whatever they are, they don't even all operate at the same level of that. But there has been apportioned to each one of us a measure of grace according to the measure of Christ. That is, that which He put on deposit in us to be brought to maturity in time through us for the benefit of one another. We have the same Spirit. We have been given a unity in the Spirit of God. Now, with regard to the issue of doctrine, and I'm not going to hit it too hard, but I like to give it a passing blow once in a while just to keep us loose. The graces that differ according to the measure of Christ's gift to each one of us, I have no problem with that kind of difference. Because it is our inheritance in time and space given to us as a gift from our Father. Now, as we wander through the flailings of men in the Church of Jesus Christ, it is clear to me that over the last several hundred years, God has been attempting to restore true understandings among men, genuine things about Himself. There were several hundred years when the Church did not have an inkling of the concept of justification by faith. That is, that it is apart from works associated with the organized church that you come into a relationship with God, and your relationship with Him is secured not by your activity, but by your relationship through faith. Now, most of you, under the sound of my voice, understand the ramifications personally of being justified by faith. You have been made a new creature. So I'm fine with God restoring doctrines over time. The concept of being reacquainted with the gifts of the Holy Spirit in time and space is a relatively fresh phenomenon. Began 50 or so years before I was born and began to reach a new ascendancy some 25 or so years after I was born. Now, I don't have any problem with God restoring doctrine. What I have a problem with is you exalting your doctrine over mine, or me assuming the foolish attitude of trying to exalt my doctrine over yours. And as we have done that, we have segregated, fractured, and made sectarian the body of Christ through reason rather than holding on to, in the bond of peace, the unity of that same Spirit that was ours as a birthright when we came into the kingdom. I'm opposed to that. I just wanted you to know. The unity of the faith, that is, those things which we will hold in common agreement, comes about 10 verses later. In Ephesians 4:3, we're told to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In Ephesians 4:13, we're told that there is coming a time when we will share the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God. But guess which comes first? Verse 3 comes before verse 13. Get it? Because until we start communicating in the same Spirit, we're never going to persuade one another to the full stature of the measure of Christ. God is doing that in large measure in my lifetime. I don't want you to miss out on it. There are some things that are non-negotiable. There are other things that we just thought of when we had to come to grips with the question. You follow me? When you discover truth in the presence of God, it's different from repeating what somebody else said in a commentary. Yeah, you'll find that out for yourself. Now, John chapter 17, I want to take a look at something that you know, but I'd appreciate if you try really hard to hear it differently today. Because all of this is weaving together for a particular purpose. We have been given the task of preserving, watching carefully over our possession, this thing called the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that's your birthright. You have been given that Spirit. But it doesn't just happen to work itself out in real life. And I want to point that out to you in some things that Jesus had to say, beginning in John 17. He begins to address the perfection of unity. That is, the maturation of unity. And it's not simply giving assent to what the Scripture says about what you got in your birthright, It requires a certain activity, and I'm going to try to extract it from his dialogue. We begin with the prayer in John 17, then I'm going to take you to John 10 to take a look at what this prayer is reflective of. He says to his Father in his high priestly prayer, "The glory which you have given me, I have given them for a particular purpose." What is it? "That they may be one as you and I are one." What does that oneness look like? He says, it is I and them and you and me, that they may be what? Let's think of it like this, that they might be brought into maturity in their unity. What guidance do they have for coming into that maturity? Well, they look at us, Dad. You and me and I in you. Well, how do you see that? Those are just more words that sound like Ephesians chapter 4. "That the world may know that you sent me." How is the world going to know what maturity in unity looks like if it's just something we talk about? Doesn't really follow, does it? So he must be discussing something more than an attitude or an inheritance. I want you to look with me in, let me finish that verse because these words are important. "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you've loved me." Now, in John chapter 10, we start out with a verse most of you are quite familiar with, where Jesus is talking about being your shepherd. He says, "My sheep know my voice." And guess what they do? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." Well, that's comforting. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." I and my Father are what? Father, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. I and my Father are one. Who said that? He said words in the presence of religious people. And look what the religious people did. The Jews picked up stones to stone him. Why? All he was doing was talking. Wouldn't that bring some conversations to a sudden halt around here? You're going to have to check to see if their hands are empty before you say hello. The Jews picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered them. Don't miss this. He just said, "I and my Father are one." And at that point, they picked up stones to stone him. Now Jesus says, "For many good works I have done among you. For which of these good works are you about to stone me?" Now, was he talking about good works? Was he talking about his Father? Don't miss this. "I and my Father are one." They took up stones to stone him. And he said in verse 32, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" And they said, "We're not stoning you for a good work, but we're stoning you for your claims that you and your Father are one." Now, they weren't missing this. Don't you miss it. When Jesus says, "I and my Father are one," what is he saying? Listen to what they accuse him of. "But for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." They understood the equality issue that Jesus was uttering. Now, how is it that Jesus and the Father could be one, because he's not here on assignment in time and space as God? He's here as a man fully submitted to God. Do you get it? Read on. "Has not your law written, 'I said you are gods'? And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent to the world, 'You are blaspheming because I say I am the what? Son of God.'" How do you get to be a son of God? When the Spirit of God awakens your spirit. You become a son of God because He is the Father of your spirit. Is Jesus talking about just Himself or all of us? He is speaking on behalf of all of us. He did not do what He did as God. He did what He did as man submitted to God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe the words of my mouth. Is that what He's saying? Look, if my life and activity do not back up the testimony that I am born of God, that I have His nature, and I am therefore His son, if you don't see that in my life, then it's okay not to believe my words. But even if you struggle with my words, if you see His activity, then by all means believe in God on the basis of the works alone. There is no just words in the kingdom. There are always the works of the Father, or the words are not validated. Do you see that? Father, the glory that I have you have given me, I've given to them that they might be one even as we are one. How were they one? Not only the same Spirit, but Jesus says this, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing." John 5:19, and again in 5:30 He says, "I do nothing of my own initiative." Later, Paul states that like this, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable spiritual act of worship, and that you don't be conformed to the thinking that used to preoccupy your life, but you come into the presence of the living Word of God and go through a metamorphosis in your mind so that from that position of eternal perspective, you will be able to prove to your own satisfaction and the satisfaction of those who are watching your life what is that good and acceptable and completely perfect will of God expressed through you." How? Because like Christ, you come and present yourself to God. And you go on assignment with Him. Do you see that? The unity that we're actually to function in is the expression of obedience to the will of God as we walk out our lives together. And it's not tied to a local circumstance ad infinitum. Many of you notice I've been gone recently. I was on two different assignments. One was to impact leaders and encourage them in the work in Western Ukraine. The other was my more long-standing work of being a father to my children in the transitions of their lives, with a few crocodiles thrown in just for spice. Next month, I find that I'm going to have to leave again to impact senior pastors of congregations as they come to grips with living in two kingdoms simultaneously, one that is thoroughly without corruption and the other that is thoroughly corrupt. And I'm part of a team that's being sent in to help these nationals come to grips with the concept of democracy in a society that's still struggling for its own identity. I would suggest to you, that's a long distance from South Alabama. Now, it never occurred to me when I came to Christ, I would be crisscrossing the nations with the testimony of the kingdom. Never even dawned on me. And now I find it to be almost my daily bread in the Word. It's hard not to see it. It's hard not to think that way. I no longer lie idly on my pillow with just local concerns spinning me in the night. But I feel the weight of the nations bearing down upon me. Now, who can do that to you but the Lord? There's very little glamour in it, for those of you who haven't been anywhere. It's all work. Now, I want to submit to you that if we're going to come into real maturity in this issue of the unity of the Spirit that God has put in our spiritual DNA, we've got to begin to appreciate that it's not about who we serve with. It's about He for whom we serve. And in the Lord's circumstances, He brings us together for specific elements of instruction, impartation, maturation. Being perfected in unity, as I understand it, is a function of doing the will of God personally and receiving one another wherever we are on that basis. Do you understand? If they are doing the work of God in their life, then we should receive them and bless them. And when some of these people come in doing particular works, you end up blessing God that He didn't call you to that work. Because He's got a lot of irons in the fire in our generation. But whenever we see people coming to present themselves to do the work of God as His will expressed through them, our hearts should rejoice with thanksgiving over that. Now, there's one other element about this that I want to point out to you. We're going to find it in Colossians. It's Paul writing on this issue again, but he adds another little nuance to this issue of unity that I want to capitalize on, and this will be the easiest part, I suspect. He talks about the unity that comes from the love of Christ, and he calls that particular expression perfect unity. Now, if you're going to have it, why not have it perfected? What do you say? We've seen, at least I've tried to show you, that God, the Holy Spirit, endows us with unity of the Spirit, and that we have been charged to preserve that possession that is ours in the bond of peace. Blessed are the what? Peacemakers. And we have each been given graces that differ according to the way God has apportioned them to us by His own Son. And that we're each led into works that reflect our oneness with Him and enhance our oneness with one another because we all have the same Father. Now, in Colossians 3:12, Paul underscores these issues in this fashion. He says, as those who have been chosen of God, who would that be? Does it ever tickle you just to think, God picked me? I still just get tickled over that. And one of the reasons is because I was one of those fellas, skinny, runt, uncoordinated kid, who was always left in the circle as the team captains picked their teams. I was the one of whom they'd say, okay, we'll take him, but you have to take him next time. I wonder why I would remember a moment like that. And then the real big team captain said, I picked you. That's like seriously cool for me. So that one always tickles me. Chosen of God. So as those chosen of God. I would just love to play with that, but you obviously don't get as thrilled about it as I do. Holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Put on kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another. Why is that always in there? Because some of you are just hard to bear. And God has put enough of us who are hard to bear into the lives of one another so that none of us escape the opportunity to bear with one another. Now, notice that he first says, compassion and patience and love should be your garments. Make sure you put these things on because there's a bear coming into your life. And they don't ever go away. Oh, I'm sorry, you didn't know that. Don't bother praying them out, because they are not the problem. They are not the problem. When they cease to be something you have to bear, their work in you is finished. I have discovered that the Lord will give you reprieve if you do well between bears. But there's another one coming. And it's for the purpose of enlarging your compassion and patience and love. Bears are like the poor. You will have them with you always. Gird yourself up for it. As those chosen of God. Whoever has a complaint against another, you forgive them. Just as the Lord forgave them, forgave you, so you should also forgive them. That's good advice. But look at this. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the what? It is the perfect bond. It is the perfect bond. An imperfect bond was that, I think it took like 3 purchases of this stuff before I finally said, this is not working. But at one point in my life, I had a vehicle back when they were attaching the rearview mirror just by sticking it to the glass. Anybody remember that failed experiment in American technology? You know, you reach up there to flip the thing on to the cut the nighttime glare out, and it comes off in your hand. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried driving with the rearview mirror in your hand, but it is really dangerous. So I bought this imperfect bonding material, and it fell off again some months later. Then I did it again and said, oh, forget this. And I went to looking around for bonding material. I'm talking the kind that changes the chemistry of what you put it on and the chemistry of what you're going to stick it to so that there's something brand new there and then you can hang on it. That's the perfect bond. It's the bond that doesn't allow things to separate us because it's rooted and grounded in the nature of God, and His nature is love. How many of you can look back over your shoulder and appreciate the people who put up with you when you were just obnoxious in Christ? I'll have to raise both my hands. And thank God for them. Thank God that their response was not to pick up stones to stone us. There's nothing quite as hard to bear as a know-it-all. I am so surprised I still have friends. Really. And some of them date back to when I knew everything. About everything. The one nice thing about maturation in God is you come to the place where you realize you know very little about anything. And you hang on more desperately than when you started, because if He doesn't come up with a real word soon, we'll all die. But this is our nature. It is our nature to love. It is our nature to give. It is our nature to bless, because we have been born of our Father. And that's who He is. I went through that with you because I'm aware some of you have misunderstood the information you've received regarding today. I wanted to remind us that we have been given the unity of the Spirit as an endowment. It came with the package. And it is ours to determine what we will do with that endowment. Another thing that we've been reminded of is that we have responsibilities that come with that endowment. Whenever the Lord gives you a treasure, it's for the purpose of doing something with that treasure. And this possession is to be preserved in peace and in love. Because our souls get attached to things and to people. We get attached to concepts when we need to be more fully attached to the Spirit of God. Today we're going to lay hands on and send out with blessing three families, three households of this congregation. They have a long history with us. They have a long history in ministry. Now, I will tell you frankly, when some of them got here, they weren't ready to minister because there were things that God needed to do in their lives. But these men and women didn't just get old, which they are. I know because they're close to 15 years older than I, and that's what old is. I'm just jealous because they're all grandparents. See, aren't you glad? I'm glad in this moment that we don't pick up stones to stone one another. But I want to help you understand the things that the Lord has spoken to my heart about this whole deal. In His grace, each of these have become fathers in God. Fathers like the Father of their spirit. And He has spoken specific words of encouragement to me for them that I'll share in a little bit. But I want you to more fully appreciate the dynamic that's at work here. Larry and Kay Foreman have been hungering after the Lord for a long, long time. A while back, Larry began to talk to me about the restlessness, and I don't mean in a bad way, the stirrings of God in His Spirit. And then he came to Tim and I with a marked degree of enthusiasm about something the Lord had just snatched him up short on and begun to speak very directly with him about it and basically said, "Don't argue with me, just do it." Now, my counsel to anyone who hears that from the Lord is, don't argue with Him, just do it. And so he opened his heart and his property to the fellowship, the community fellowship there at the auction house. And in the circumstances of God, a people group began to arise. And folded into that was a Baptist pastor by the name of David Keyser, K-E-Y-S-E-R, who has come to St. Leonard to plant a new congregation. And when they met, they merged. And they understood God was doing something. So this past week, I had a chance to follow up with Larry. He'd come to us about the fellowship and ask our blessing and counsel and where this thing's go. And we just said, rah, rah, go. And now, they are involved in planning a new church in St. Leonard. In similar fashion, Juan Gonzalez came to me, I guess, what was it, Juan, a year ago? About a year ago. And began to talk to me about the stirring in his spirit toward what was happening on Sunday afternoon in that Baptist church across the river where this Hispanic congregation was coming together. A really excellent man. Is Rolando here this morning? Rolando is ill. Pastor Rolando Castro is just a delightful, delightful, delightful fellow. He and his wife were attorneys in Costa Rica. And God opened the opportunity for them to be brought into America to plant a Hispanic church in southern Maryland. And so Juan began to say to me that he felt like that there was something God had in him for them. And I said, well, you get over there. Look, God has made you a father. You are wasting the grace of God sitting here listening to me. Go get your hands dirty. And so he went over there and began to just kind of hang out with them, as he does. Next thing you know, they're inquiring about fasting and prayer because they didn't know anything about it. So one says, you know, and begins to tell him about fasting and prayer. And guess what they do now? And they knew hymns, but they didn't know other expressions of worship with which you might be familiar. But they do now. And so they raise their hands and they dance before the Lord. And, you know, the Baptists peek in and think, Hispanics. And I'm sure God just winks back at them. And so there's a significant thing happening through him. I met with Pastor Rolando and Juan for lunch a while back. And as Juan went on to his next appointment, the pastor and I sat there. And he began to tell me what a rich treasure Juan and Maggie have become to them. And how he relies upon them. And what they've brought in depth and breadth to the congregation. Man, that moves me, brother. I tell you, that just tickles me to no end. A year ago, next month, with a certain sheepishness, the Young Life director, Matt Hall, announced to me and the other clergy present at our December luncheon that he was starting a church in southern Maryland, in St. Mary's County, the coming fall, which would have been the fall that we're in. And I just got enthusiastic. Praise God, man. What can we do to help you? And he was, you know, I was afraid you guys might be upset because you've taken me in and we've worked together and I've blessed your teens and we've been friends. But if I start a church, you know, you might be upset. And I said, well, if you've got friends in the ministry who would get upset over that, you need to get new ones. So the first Sunday in October, if I've got the details right, the first Sunday in October, they opened their doors just over here behind Belk in that technical training center. And God just gave them a sweet deal facilities-wise. They've got a great setup with audiovisual stuff and easy access and parking, and it's just wonderful. And into that mix, we're blessing and releasing Pete and Barbara Prentice. Now, I want to express to all of you my deep appreciation for the way in which these people have conducted themselves. Because we often find ourselves in a situation where in our focus to move on with God, we don't fully appreciate the standing God has given us where we were. And for them not to come to us and ask us to bless them as they go would be like them walking out and snatching IVs out of our arms and spirits. We would be left with the pain. They would be going on in God. But look, if we're one body, we have a responsibility to one another because God has made us one. And the fact that you might devalue your presence someplace doesn't mean that others devalue your presence. Because when the Lord baptizes you into His body, He fits you with other members of that body. And we have an obligation to one another to stand up and say, this is what I believe God is saying in my life. What do you think? My response will always be, go with God. Though it rip my heart out, go with God. Because I have a serious emotional investment in each of these households. It goes back a long time with a lot of stuff since then. But to think that now we have fathers and mothers who carry our spiritual DNA into these new works can only be good for the body of Christ. I have labored for years in frustration trying to work with people who don't have the same spirit. What will it mean to the kingdom of God in southern Maryland 2, 3, 4, 5 years from now when Prague's DNA has sprung up to flavor what God is doing in another place? Don't tell me this is not the Lord. I won't hear it. God is in this. And today, we get to send some choice friends into brand new works to the glory of Christ. And I say, God bless it. So be it. The Lord reigns. Hallelujah. Well, I was hoping that Matt would be with us as he snuck in. There he is. There's my friend. Matt, come on up here. Welcome, Pastor Matt Hall. Give us a word of greeting. Tell us what you're up to.
Hi, Lanny.
Hey, Matt. Been a while. Nice to see you.
It's good to see you.
Boy, once I become pastors, you never see them anymore.
Hey, I did call.
He did call.
Well, I just want to say thank you for all that you guys have done as a body. I really appreciate Lanny's heart. When I first moved here 7 years ago to start Young Life, kind of as a very young man new to the mission field, Lanny was one of the few people in the community that kind of took me under his wing and mentored me and loved me, and so I appreciate his heart. And he has always been very generous. You are very blessed, and I would even go so far to say lucky to have such a godly man who cares about people and not about his program or his stuff, but about the genuine welfare of others, where they go and what their heart is. And that's very rare. And so I feel very blessed to have had him as a friend.
Have him. Aren't you listening?
To have him as a friend and to be a part of this, and I appreciate all that he's been to me, just personally as a friend. Sometimes we put titles on people and things, and really we're just friends and brothers in Christ. And so I appreciate that. And we're planning a new church, and it's going well, and I'm excited. It's a roller coaster ride. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes I'm like, woo, I feel like my lunch is going to come out. But, you know, that's life. And, you know, personally, if you know anything about me, I don't know if I'd have it any other way. So thank you.
Bless you, my friend. You can hang out here with us. Pastor David Kaiser is in a church meeting this morning. Matt quickly got out of there so he could come spend these moments with us. And Rolando would be here were he not sick. He and his wife both are down this morning. I really deeply regard Rolando Castro, and I hope to have him here for you to get a chance just to taste of the genuineness of his spirit and his passion for Christ. He's such an exciting brother. I mean, he's God's man in that situation, and I'm just thrilled to know him, love him, and try to support him in some fashion. So, David Kaiser, the pastor that Larry and Kay will be working with, is a 30-something year minister here on his first plant in St. Leonard's. If I got that right, first plant, right? He told me he'd been staff in several other places. And he is clearly a man who sees the body of Christ. And so I'm thrilled to have these brothers doing the work of God and representing the things of the kingdom right here in our same region. I think it's good for us to bless these things, and I look forward to what the friendships that we will share in the years ahead will mean for the purposes of God in our community. So I'd like to get Larry and Kay and Juan and Maggie and Pete and Barbara up here. Matt, if you would stand with Pete and Barbara since you're here, we'd appreciate that, because we want to lay hands on you as well and bless that work. Our prophetic folks, some of you were alerted to this, and I've asked you if you would be putting out your antenna toward the Lord to see if God might have some word of encouragement for these. I think it might be appropriate, Larry, if there's a word of greeting you want to bring to this fellowship as we send you out, by all means, you and Kay share it.
Well, the first thing that comes to mind is the fact that we forget that this man here, if I can share food with you later, I'd like to share tears with you now.
Okay.
Because it's not by osmosis that we're here. It's the fact that many years ago that this man committed himself to a church that is not lukewarm, a church that is on fire, a church that is to raise its people to go out to the mission field. And just, you better hold on your seats, because some of you will be up here next year and the year after and the year after. It's not about sitting there. It's about using what God gives you to go out. And what's been on my heart about a year ago, and it's a difficult situation when God reprimands you, and he did me, because after a year he finally said, I'm tired of your excuses, just do it.
Hallelujah.
And I want to bring you a word, and that is that the church is not this building. The church is us, and he says to us that we are to go out into the world. He also says that he is going to spit us out if we stay lukewarm. You better either be hungry or get out. He has reprimanded me, and this is not a reprimand to you. This is just a word that says that as this church is not lukewarm, you will not be lukewarm. And I am so honored to have been under your authority, that you have taught me. You are my mentor, and I love you for what you've done in my life. And we've had some interesting times that over coffee we can share it, because we do go back a long time.
And we have.
Are you older than me? I'm not sure.
Well,
I do want to settle that issue.
I
don't have as much hair as you do, but.
Well, Larry told me he grew a beard just to prove he could grow hair. But the circumstances of my life have afforded me opportunity to. I'm guessing the word of the Lord to you, Juan, is grow beard. I'll be 55 in March.
Okay, let's move on. I've said enough.
The last few years, our spiritual life together has been really confusing. And many times I'd ask the Lord, why and what are you doing? And I had questions, and we just spiritually weren't together, and I just didn't understand. All of a sudden, it's pulling together. So all I can say to you is, thank you, Lord. And my interpretation of what you were saying, that I have such a simple mind. I think God just, when we become his children, he wants us to be his hands and feet. And when Papa says go, you just go, and you just do it. And I don't know what's ahead, but it's been interesting the last few years, and all of a sudden now it's getting real serious. So I'm not sure.
Okay.
How old are you?
He's old enough to know better, but he's still too young to care.
Just tell him he can call you sir.
When did we start this whole thing? I remember burning brush out here just as this building was being finished up, and scraping cement down in the basement trying to make it smooth. And it's been a ride since then. This is the church where I learned to raise my hand, where I was baptized in the Spirit, where I learned to dance, where I learned prophecy, where I really met Jesus personally, and where I've been on my face before the Lord, and met.
Met his friend Lanny.
Thank you. Ten years ago. Give me a second. to do something with that spit, you know.
Well, I'll help him because we joke about this conversation. Peter walked into my office, sat down across from my desk at a very hectic season in my life and said, Lanny, I think God wants us to be friends. I said, Peter, I don't have time to be your friend. He said, Lanny, I don't have time to be yours either. So if it works out, it's got to be God. We've been friends, close brothers ever since.
Anyway, about 10 years ago, I was trying to extend my stay at Pax River for, I think, the fourth time. And they said, no, you can't stay here. We'll let you go to Kaneohe, Hawaii, to be the senior flight surgeon there. And I talked with Barbara about it. I said, we're not leaving our friends here at Prague. They are just too precious. And we are not leaving you now. We're being sent out, and there's a big difference, and it hurts. But
just have to do it.
Well, when I got saved, God said, he used the song, Love Lifted Me. And I was in a place where I wasn't real loving. And so God put love in me, and I thanked him for that, and I still thank him for that. And I just really love all of you. And there's a deep sense I think back to the what we call the non-entertainment and entertainment nights, you know. And I remember Lanny and Bill Evans up here with rocking chairs and gray hair and canes. And the day I walked in here with my walker, I went, and covering up my gray hair, I laughed and said, you know, this is a church that we have grown from, you know, just the Lord has just indeed equipped us. Like we were told we were going to be equipped when we first became part of this church. Lanny said he was equipping us for the saints, for the work of the ministry. So months ago when I stirred that something was stirring and I really didn't understand what it was, I really got to a place where we just said we were part of Young Life for a while and the committee for a while. And then we knew Matt and we knew that... it just became let's find out what's happening. We knew that was a church plant was starting, but couldn't figure out why I was being stirred. You know, I thought we would be here forever. And then when we found out that, when I took this class, Communion with God, I'm telling you, that helped me so much because I know that when God speaks to me, I hear him because of that class. And I have a husband who seeks the face of God on my behalf, and he is my overseer. So when I journal and ask God questions, he's the backup. And I have another friend who's the other backup. So if I was doing something out of God's will, they would tell me. And I knew that this is what we were to do. And so we started pursuing it, and God has just put me in a place where I'm doing some. I am a servant motivator, and servant, and now I am under my daughter in the welcome team, and it's a joy for me because I don't always know that I could serve the way I would like to because of my physical problems, but I always know that someone's there above me to be able to help me out. So it's a learning experience for me going to this new church. And we bless Matt and all his work.
When God called us to go to the church in across the ridge, I kept saying, I'm going to go visit, but Prague is my church. So I kept visiting Sunday after Sunday for about 6 months. And every time anyone will ask me, I said, Prague is my church. And now, well, I feel the peace of God, and I'm blessed today. So God bless everybody.
Amen. Well, I know he's older than me. I'm short of that one. But it's funny because I look around and I say, well, you know, God sent people out of here to go to Ukraine, South Africa, South America, the Caribbean, and he sent me across the bridge. I said, I can't believe this. But, yeah, that's true. Well, we start working with the Hispanic community around. It's growing, and there's a lot of whole different issues over there, and we're working. But when the Lord called me, he said, you're going to go out with your trumpet, and you're going to play in places. And I was like, I say, okay, Lord, after 6-7 months of fighting with him, I say, whatever, okay, I go and do it. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, where am I going to go? I'm going to tell him, okay, where am I going to go around here? You know, and I was ignorant about that. Well, let me tell you something. Starting last Sunday, we play in Lusby, we play in Delaware, we play in Leonardtown, we play in St. Leonard last night. This week, we already played 6 times. So I say, Lord, I understand now. And what we're doing is the Lord is taking 4 Hispanic guys to play to 600-700 people meetings and show them, you know, how he wants his people to praise him, how he wants his people to come to him. And it's interesting. It's real interesting. But you're not going to get rid of me that easy because I'm going to be in and out of here a lot. And so God bless you. We ask you for your prayers. So it's an exciting time. You know, like Larry say, hold on to your chairs because maybe you're going to be the one next. So God bless you.
Well, if you hold on to the chair, don't take it with you. I'd like to get 2 or 3 folks up here to stand with these men and women as we begin to pray over them. And then we'll give you all an opportunity to hug their necks before you get out of here. As I have sought the Lord for me personally in my role in this thing with my friends, I feel like he's given me words of encouragement and blessing for each of these 3 couples, and I'd like to share those. For Juan and Maggie, the Lord has made you fathers and grandfathers to many. You've been joined in affection and unity. The two of you see with eyes of wonder at the Lord's grace that's being released through you. Idle hands will be filled with friendships. Younger eyes will see you and desire to be like you when they grow up. The fatness of your spirit in the Lord will be food to those who desire more of God. Stability and consistency mark your path. Maggie, the Lord has made you a mother. He's refined your clarity over time. You've been established in His grace, and now He releases through you a new measure for a new season. You're bridges between cultures that will need one another in times ahead. You've labored through misunderstandings and found triumph. You've been refined in your patience and increased in your understanding. To that, the Lord releases greater wisdom for you in this fresh adventure. And He has seasoned you and now intends to release that seasoning through you into the lives of others. Stand up in your inner man and embrace the responsibilities of your new placement and the true stature that has been granted to you by the Lord in this new season of your life. Here in my heart and in the family we represent, we release you with blessing into the spirit and care of our extended church family across the river. Larry and Kay, through many dangers, toils, and strife, you have already come. And in each one, You've been attended by the grace of God as He has dug a deep foundation within each of you. The history of your lives is not the picture of your future. You have lived to see resolution, redemption, and restoration. These have increased your faith, your hope, and your love. You have each served the purposes of God. You have also served apart from one another. Now you will find the grace of serving in step with one another and His Spirit. Expect a fresh strength together as the Lord once again extends the borders of your hearts. Your home has been filled with the needy. Now your hands will be filled with fresh supply. You've learned the heart of the Lord for the estranged family, the rejected, the wandering, and the unloved. And now you will see the grace for restoration, acceptance, and reconciliation in fresh measure through your hearts and hands. You have accepted the call to the new work. Now you must embrace the new standing the Lord has granted you for this new place in Him. And in my heart, and with this, the heart of this household, we release you with blessing into the spirit and care of our other extended family across the bridge. To Peter and Barbara, in gentleness and patience, you have endured the failures of friends, family, and fellowship. You have been the supply for many in their times of distress. You've reached out to the lonely, the rejected, and the successful. Your hospitality and your kindness have been a steady flow of God's grace through you. In your quest for continued relevance, do not minimize the value that time and experience has already granted to you. The wells of God's compassion, the sincerity of your hearts towards Him are testimonies of the work long accomplished and still daily needed. In this season of your journey, do not conclude that your activity is your worth. You have entered the time when what you are is what we need more dearly than anything you will do. We release you with blessing into the spirit and care of our extended family across the street. Father, we stand before you today celebrating the genuine awesomeness of this moment. Here are these we have known, befriended, loved, and cared for, stepping out into brand new realms of increased maturity, responsibility, and grace. And we are as excited for them as if it were happening to us. And in large measure, Father, it's happening in our hearts and our emotions. But you have set before us today a new play. A new act is opening for all of our lives. For we're beginning to see that we're not called to sit, but we're equipped to go. And you are doing this in a very tangible way for us as an image and demonstration of the intent of your heart in the coming generations. We lay hands upon these today and we bless them in the name of the Lord. We cherish them. We send them out with great expectation. We honor them as fathers and mothers. And we have every confidence that the God who has called them will fulfill the work to which He has appointed them with great provision, resource, abundance, and joy. And so today we release with blessing the entanglements of our own lives, our own hearts and souls, to commend them into the care of God, knowing full well this is not a final moment for us. Because if they don't invite us over, we're going to come over anyway. Because our fellowship is that which has been appointed to us by the Spirit of God. Today, I speak blessing upon my friend Matt. I have a heart, Lord, for the things to which you have called him. And I have an appreciation for the things he will have to endure. And I pledge again my love and affection and loyalty to him as a friend and companion in the rigors of this thing called ministry. And I pray that today, in the midst of this congregation, you will awaken us to understand someone must step up. Someone must fill the void. Someone must become a disciple. Someone must say, "Yes, Lord, I will go." And awaken us, Lord, in this very visual way to the fact that the body of Christ is not static, but it's a dynamic moving force across the nations. Thank you that you have apportioned for all of us here a piece of that movement. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you for the gracious opportunity to part in peace and love and expect true fellowship to continue as you bring us into greater bonds of unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace and the bond of love. to the glory of Christ, our King of our kingdoms. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to come and embrace these. You're free to fellowship among one another. If you have words of encouragement, I invite you to bring it to them personally.